So the learning tonight should be a schos leili nishmas chaim alazim ben shimshon aryeh, and it should also be a schos for fushlema fachaim moishe shor b'malka chaim doiv ben minarachol chanaleh bas shein derachol abadati ben peril, and a schos for all those who are in a makam sakana in and around Eretz Yisrael. So for the next few weeks, I would like to continue in the sefer Talmud Devaira. It's a continuation of the first perek that we had already covered, where the first perek talks about various midos of Hashem and ways that we can emulate Him. And so it continues in the second perek with further midos, further ways that we could emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. However, I told you when we started the Sefer that it's a very Kabbalistic Sefer. Reb Moshe Cordovero, who wrote it, was a Kabbalist. Around the same time as the Arizal in Tzfas. He's buried right next to the Arizal. And so there are concepts in the Sefer that are beyond our comprehension. And he starts to get into these concepts here in the second perek. So he's going to introduce some concepts, and that's why we really don't learn past the second or third perek in the Sefer, because as you get further and further in, the concepts are just too high. He's talking about different Sfirais in Shemayim, and how they interact with each other, and it just is very hard to understand. So even in this perek, you're going to start to see already some Kabbalistic concepts, and again, you take them, you know, with a grain of salt in terms of understanding that we can't comprehend what we're learning, and, you know, we'll to the best of our ability, we'll just recognize that it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it's the Shekhinah, and whatever that means, you know, beyond that is beyond our comprehension. So rather than learn it inside, I want to maybe summarize it outside, and we'll see if maybe, you know, we can cover a couple of the midos in the second perek. So the first idea of the second perek is, he talks about the fact that there is a midah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one of the spheres is called Keser. Keser, for all intents and purposes, you can think of as the Shekhinah. So Hashem created the Shekhinah, and the Shekhinah is a representation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And just like our body, our head has openings through which our neshama interacts with the world. We have eyes, ears, nose, mouth. So too, the Shekhinah has openings through which it interacts with the world. Okay, again, as I'm saying this, you're probably thinking to yourself, it's a very Kabbalistic idea. But he's going to go through each of the various features, and he's going to show a way that we can connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu by emulating it. And that's really why I want to learn it, despite the fact that it's a very esoteric type of idea, because I think there are practical examples that we could apply into our everyday lives, very similar to what we did in the first parak. And so that's what I'm going to try to do. And that's why I don't really want to learn it inside, because I don't want to get too technical into the Kabbalistic stuff. So obviously we are created B'Tselem Elikim, and so our understanding is that we somehow are emulating HaKadosh Baruch, we are emulating the Shekhinah. So the same way the Shekhinah has these openings that connect to the world, so too our openings also are our way of connecting with the world. Our senses are the way that we process information. So the first midah that the Shekhinah has is the midah of anivus, the midah of humility. And this midah encompasses everything else in the world, just like the keser is the source of everything. So when God created the world, the way the world was created was, think of a human being. How is a human being formed? So there's this tiny, tiny drop from the father and from the mother that grows into a baby, and then eventually the baby's born, and the baby grows, and the baby accomplishes. But it all starts from a tiny source. So it's the same thing with the world. The world started from what he calls Keser, or what I'm calling now the Shekhinah. So that was the source of everything that exists in the world. And yet, that representation, that Shekhinah, does not look upward. It doesn't look towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but rather it looks downward at the world. It holds itself in humility, even though it really is the source of everything in the world, and you would think that it has the ability to glorify itself a little bit and feel good about itself. But nevertheless, it never steers upwards at HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who created it. Why? Because it's a shame to look at the one that created it. It's like if we were to receive a gift of $1 million from someone for no reason other than they just wanted to gift it to us. So we would feel very ashamed. Like, how do we properly thank that person? How do we properly show our gratitude and our appreciation? And there's a sense of busha. We would humble ourselves and be machnia ourselves to that person. So he says it's the same idea that keser is not looking up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but rather it's looking down. And therefore, we have to emulate it by also carrying ourselves instead of looking up. And when we say looking up, we don't mean physically picking up your head and looking up at the sky. We mean this more in a metaphorical way. We mean looking up, meaning attributing to yourself that I'm really great and I'm a good person and I accomplish a lot. So the first way that we emulate Hashem is by having anivas. Anivas is the source for everything else in the Torah. Everything else comes after anivas. And in fact, when you look at the Sefer Archa Sadikim, so that Sefer, the very, very first Midah that he talks about is the Midah of Gaiva and then the Midah of Anava. Why? Because you can't get into anything else in Yiddishkeit, anything else in the Torah, before you have Aniva. You have to first humble yourself and say, I am here to learn and I am here to be improved and I am here to become a better Yid. And if you don't have that mindset, then nothing else matters, right? If a student sits down in the classroom and they think that they know better than the teacher, then guess what? They're not going to respect the teacher and they're not going to learn anything and they might as well go home. And that's the same thing with Yiddishkeit. If we look at Judaism and we have gaiva and we say, well, I'm something and I don't really need HaKadosh Baruch Hu and I can do things on my own, so then the rest of the Torah, the rest of the philosophy of Yiddishkeit, you're not going to be able to incorporate and you're going to fall short. So that's why that is the first Midah. And he says, and that is not just the first Midah, but it's a Midah that he calls is Koilel, all other Midahs, incorporates all other Midahs into it. The second aspect, of what he talks about emulating HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that, and this goes back to something that we talked about in the first parak, which is that in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's nobody who did anything wrong. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't hold us, he doesn't love us less because we did things wrong. We all do averus. We all speak Lashon Hara. We don't judge people properly, right? We're not down the kafsechus. We don't properly show respect to our parents or to our spouses, right? We're all, you know, the regular day-to-day things that we all get tripped up on. So these are things that potentially HaKadosh Baruch Hu could hold against us, and yet God loves us unconditionally. Just like we love our children, no matter what they do, we still love them. And we hope that when they grow up, they'll actually understand that one day when they have their own kids. So similarly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu never focuses on any of the flaws and any of the shortcomings that we have. And that never prevents HaKadosh Baruch Hu from giving us further chesed, right? Every day HaKadosh Baruch Hu does chesed with us. We're breathing, where we have another day. We have a family. We have parnasa. We have friends. We have things to be happy about, simchas to share in. So all of this goodness that Hashem is giving us is despite the fact that we have shortcomings and maybe we are failing in our service to Him. And that is the second way that we emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is that nothing should ever prevent us from doing good to others. So if you see an opportunity to do chesed, and now it's pretty easy to find opportunities to do chesed in Eretz Yisrael, but it means besides times when we are inspired and times when we want to give and feel good, right? When we give now to Eretz Yisrael, it makes us feel good, like we're doing something. But what about the other times when someone, let's say, asks us for a dollar and they're very rude about it, but they're an ani, maybe we give them anyway. And maybe we look past the fact that they were being rude to us and that maybe we don't feel like really giving them. Or you can have someone else who needs assistance and they haven't been nice to you. They're a neighbor, they're a friend, they're in the bungalow colony and they haven't been nice to you, or they're in shul and they're rude and their kids run around and they're inconsiderate when they come, they're talking, whatever it is, disturbing, right? So they're inconsiderate, but they need a chesed and they ask on the chat, can someone help me? Maybe you help them. And you, in that way, you're emulating HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You say, I'm going to look past the flaws. I'm going to look past whether the person is worthy or not. And I'm going to give chesed. Goymel chasadim toivim. We say every day in Shemoneh Esrei. What does that mean? Hashem does chesed, but chesed, that's toiv, right? Sometimes there's favors that people do that you say, no thanks, I'd rather not get those favors. But here we're talking about, it's goymel chasadim toivim, we should do that to others. And he proves it, because if HaKadosh Baruch Hu despised any creation, immediately that creation would cease to exist. So every moment when we are breathing, and those of you who did the first parak will remember this idea, that every minute that we're breathing, even while we're doing an Aveira, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is making a conscious decision to give us breath and to give us kayach. And when we're doing an Aveira, we don't suddenly become paralyzed while we're doing the Aveira, which means that even while we're sinning against Hashem, Hashem is actively giving us life, which is a tremendous chesed and very hard to understand, but at least to try to emulate him and help other people, even if they may be less deserving of it. So I do want to just tie this in for a minute to something that we talked about I just did this in the Nachshir, which I recorded earlier today, which is going to post tomorrow, which is we're learning now Eliyahu Bara Karmel. I'm sure you're much more familiar with this than the men, which is in Malachim Beis, at the end of Malachim Aleph, when Achav and Izebel are bringing Klal Yisrael down in Avodah Zarah, and so Eliyahu finally had enough, and he challenges the Nevi'ei Baal to go up to Har HaKarmel. They'll offer a carbon to Baal. Eliyahu is going to offer a carbon to Hashem, and whoever's carbon is consumed by fire, they will prove to the entire nation that that God is true, and obviously Eliyahu's carbon is accepted and theirs are not. And at the end of this story, Klal Yisrael has this open recognition of Hashem, and they say the words Hashem Hu Elikim, Hashem Hu Elikim, right? A very emotional experience. And those words were taken by Chazal to be the words that we end off Yom Kippur with, right? Also on a very emotional high, when we end the Ilah, we say these words after Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem, we say Hashem Hu Elikim. Again, the same idea. Why specifically were those words chosen? And there's a very deep point over here which ties into the Midah that we just talked about. And that is, I saw this, it's from the Be'er Moshe. It's a beautiful idea that he says. What happened in the days of Eliyahu? So Klal Yisrael, the nation, was sinking into Avodah Zarah. They were fashmutzed. They were all dirty and disgusting from the stench of Avodah Zarah. And yet they were elevated to a level where they had this clear and pure recognition of Hashem, and they were able to say Hashem Hu Elikim. So what we are davening at the end of Ne'ilah is, we are fashmutz Hashem in our Averis. We stink. We don't deserve it. But we spent a whole day fasting and a whole day doing tshuva. Could you also bestow upon us this ability to recognize you just like they did in the days of Eliyahu? When they were sinking and they were disgusting from the shmutz of Avodah Zarah, we also afashmutz from our Averis, but we also want the clear recognition of Hashem Hu Elikim. What is that mean, Hashem Hu Elikim? It seems like it's a contradiction, because Hashem, the Midah of Yud Kei Vav Kei, is the Midah Sechesed. That means Hashem is bending the law in our favor. Hu Elikim, Elikim is Midah Sadin. That means that Hashem is being very strict in Din. So what does that mean? They said Hashem Hu Elikim. How could the Midah Sadin and Midah Sarachim be the same? So the Mefarshim explain that what they recognized is that every time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does something, it's really rachamim. And even those times when Hashem does din, when Hashem does something that seems like it's a patch or it's a punishment, even that is really chesed. And maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing it because he wants to give us a kapara in this world so that we will have a greater reward in the next world. Or maybe he wants to give us Yisurin Shalava to increase our chelik and Olam Haba. But everything that Hashem does is really rachamim. And so Hashem Hu Elikim, they recognized that even when we see Midas Hadin of Elikim, it's really Hashem. It's really the Midas HaRachamim that is acting. So let's just do one more Midah here that he talks about in a way of emulating HaKadosh Baruch Hu and emulating the Shechina. And that is in the way that we think, in a person's machshava. He says here that a person's machshava, a person's thoughts, should also emulate the Shechina. In what way? The Shechina always thinks good thoughts. And because it's full of rachamim, so it doesn't focus on the evil. It doesn't focus on bad things. In fact, ra does not have a place in that area of the Shechina. And he says, so too, a person should not think bad thoughts. Now, what constitutes bad thoughts? So there's a couple of examples of what's a bad thought. One example of a bad thought is something that is an Avera. A person thinks about doing an Avera. A person fantasizes about an Avera. That's certainly one aspect of Ra. But Ra also means seeing Ra in others, focusing on the shortcomings of others or focusing on the way that other people have harmed us. That also sometimes takes over our mind. And sometimes someone upsets us so much. A lot of times this happens when we get emotional, maybe with a spouse or with a child, and we just can't get over it. And we should recognize or try to emulate the same way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this high place, in this place of Keser, where the Shekhinah resides, where there is no machshava ra, there is no place for thinking harsh and bad thoughts, so too in our minds we shouldn't think these types of thoughts. And the third example that he gives of impure machshavas are machshavas that have to do with gashmias. And this is really a topic almost unto itself, the idea of getting caught up in this world. And the best example I could give is when you look around at what people spend and how people feel the social pressures of keeping up with the Joneses, as the saying goes, of when it comes to spending on simchas or when it comes to spending on homes or when it comes to spending on vacations. So there is this social pressure that we feel, and we get so absorbed in it. And we get so absorbed in what other people are doing and how affluent other people are, and we want to be like them. And so this person made a shidduch, and they spent all this money on the vart, and they spent all this money on the wedding, and I got to do the same thing, and I got to make it in the same place. And we get so caught up in all the gashmias that it just takes us away from the next world, and we just become focused on this world. And that is the third type of midah that he's talking about. Like I said, this really is almost a full topic unto itself. But he brings down a story of how even the Tanoim, Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, gave Musar to Reb Yossi because Reb Yossi was distracted. It's brought down in the Zohar. The Reb Yossi was distracted one day. The Gemara tells us that if a person is in the middle of learning and he interrupts his learning to say, how beautiful is this tree or how nice is this fruit, that such a person deserves a terrible punishment because you're not doing at that moment what a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants from you. And so the three types of Ra, again, just to go over them one more time, we have thinking of Averas, fantasizing about Averas that we wish we would do, which everyone, pretty easy to understand. That's not something that's appropriate for a person to do. Second, are looking and focusing on the bad that others have done. And thirdly, is just getting caught up in all the gashmias and getting caught up in all of the, I guess, pleasures of this world or all of the affluence of this world. And we're constantly looking around at others and seeing what others have and saying we want the same thing for ourselves. And there has to be a point where we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what you gave me is enough. And just because I have the money doesn't mean I need to get all caught up in spending it and get caught up in, you know, in partaking in all of the anas of this world. To a certain extent, we have to separate ourselves. There's an idea in the Torah of Kadesh Atzmecha B'Mutterlach, a person making themselves Kadesh with things that are permitted. Meaning we're not talking now about spending your money on something that's Aser, but what we're talking about is spending your money or spending your time thinking about spending your money on things that are not related to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, are not going to bring you closer to Hashem. So it's important, I think, for us to reflect on these areas, and we'll continue next time with other features of the face of the Shekhinah and how we can also emulate it and take it practically into our own lives. Thank you all for listening.